You know, when we had to read the hymnals today, you may have had to dust some of them off. My son said, "How do you read this thing?" And, yeah, we need to do that. We need to do that. But it is my prayer this morning that you do not to dust off the Word of God. So if you would, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to continue in our study of 1 Corinthians. We've been there since January. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. If you do not have a Bible, I encourage you to grab a pew Bible from in front of you and turn with us there. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 11. If you are able, please stand with me in the reading of God's Word. Paul writes, beginning in verse 1, "If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters." Verse 9. "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now listen to verse 11. "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning I pray that you would get me out of the way. I pray that your Spirit would clearly communicate what you want to be heard to your people. I pray that you would transform lives. We pray that you would allow people to make much of you this morning through what is being revealed from the inspired word of God. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. According to the U.S. Chamber of Commerce, it is said that America's current legal system is being terribly abused. What started out as a necessary form of protection for Americans, that is the idea that every American who has been victimized or injured can seek justice through our court system, has now resulted in people and or organizations taking advantage of the system, suing people or being sued for just about anything. According to courtstatistics.org, there are over 19 million civil cases filed in state courts every year. Now, that's not to say that all of them have been heard, but that's how many are filed. It says over $200 billion are spent annually on civil lawsuits. 80% of the world's lawyers live right here in the good old U.S. of A. There are over 1.3 million lawyers right now in our country alone. Let me just say, this message is not meant to bash lawyers. There are many good lawyers and good attorneys that represent the people and represent organizations. But with so many cases being filed year after year, we have to recognize there is obviously a problem. And the Chamber of Commerce just puts out every single year the top 10 most ridiculous cases filed. And there were a few that I think are to mention this morning from 2017. One of them includes a woman from California sued Jelly Belly over the amount of sugar in each piece of candy. It was too much sugar, so she sued him. An employee of Starbucks in the state of California filed a lawsuit against him, saying that he believed he should be compensated for the amount of time it takes to clock in and clock out every single day. It was taking too long, he said, about 2 to 3 minutes at a time, so he should be compensated for this. In Florida, an attorney is seeking $100,000 in damages because he is convinced that another attorney who shook his hand shook it too violently. And because of this, he's suing him for $100,000. Or maybe you heard about this one. In Texas, A man took a girl out on a date. First date. To see Guardians of the Galaxy, Volume 2. And she texted during the service. She wasn't paying attention, so he sued her for $7.31. Took it to court. Now, I could spend hours talking about some of the ridiculous lawsuits that have taken place in our country. I want to share just one more, though, because there was one just a few years ago that I just think is just rich. A few years ago, there was a 6-year-old monkey who stole a camera from a photographer by the name of David Slater. He was out on a mission taking pictures, and the monkey somehow was able to grab a hold of the camera, and when he did, he somehow took a selfie. And when the man, when David Slater, got a hold of the camera, he copyrighted the photo, he published it in a book, and when PETA caught wind of this, they sued him. Now, why do you think PETA would have sued David Slater? Well, the reason is quite simple. They believe that all the proceeds that came from that picture should have rightfully gone to the monkey. The monkey should be the one who had the copyright of the photo. And a judge asked, well, where would the money go? Since the monkey doesn't have a bank account, where do you think it would go? Where do you think it went? PETA. That's right. That's right. It was ultimately, what do they say? It was tossed out, but they've actually issued an appeal, and it's in the court system right now, being heard again. You know, oftentimes when we hear lawsuits like this, the first thing that pops into my mind is greed. And this is the reason why people seek to do things like this. Many of these people, many of these organizations are looking for a way to make a quick buck. They don't care about what they look like before the community or for the rest of the world. They just want to earn some money, and they want to earn it fast. And when it comes to the Church of Corinth, what we find is that these people found themselves doing the very same thing. This morning, as we come to 1 Corinthians 6, we find Paul addressing an issue having to do with lawsuits. Talk about a good sermon on Father's Day. Lawsuits. And you know, what was shocking to Paul was not necessarily that these people were getting into disputes. I mean, let's just be honest. Because we're fallen, because we still wrestle with sin, it is safe to say that all of us at some point or another are going into a conflict. Some of you may be in conflict right now. Paul was not necessarily shocked by the fact that these people were getting into conflicts. What baffled Paul the most was that rather than working it out amongst themselves, rather than working it out among the people of God, they instead decided to take it to pagan courts. Now, before we jump into the text this morning, here's what you have to understand about first century Corinth. The people of this city, just like those in Athens, Greece, thrived on civil disputes. Every single person in Corinth, first century Corinth, was a part of the litigation process. Everybody was involved in the court system. And what would happen, especially in times like this, is, you know, there wasn't, poor people really couldn't go through this process. It was for the wealthy. And so oftentimes when they go through this process, they'd spend a lot of money, and the purpose was not necessarily to receive justice. Instead, it was to humiliate and destroy the reputation of the person that they were at odds with. So the wealthy says, you think you're influential? Let me show you what I'm going to do to you. And the people of Corinth loved watching these kind of things take place. And what's interesting about the way in which the court system took place in this period of time was that a jury didn't consist of 12 people like here in the United States. Instead, during this time, it would consist of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. Jurors, thousands of people would all gather together and they'd watch this process unfold. It would be in front of the entire community. It'd be like going to Swamp Gravy. But instead of watching a play being done, they'd be watching two people. And at times, two people in the church fighting it out with one another. Because this was a part of everyday life, because citizens were so used to arguing, naturally, those who came to faith in Christ carried over these types of attitudes in the church. And Paul says, listen, this should not be. Why? Because you're no longer normal. You're no longer like the rest of the community. Sure, that's what pagan people did, but people who had been united by the gospel, who had been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, they should not be conducting themselves this way. Paul has said throughout this letter, you're called to be united together. You're called to forgive one another, to take care of one another. But instead of doing this, They were suing one another. And here's the thing that I'm sure Paul was baffled at as well. And it's no coincidence that it's found here right after he talked about this issue we dealt with for 2 weeks in 1 Corinthians 5. Here was a church who prided themselves on the fact that they tolerated sin, that they never held people accountable in the church. They would see people who were struggling with sin, or not even struggling, just straight up embracing it, and they were totally cool with it. But when it had to do with something with them, then all of a sudden they found themselves getting upset, uptight just a little bit, and rather than go to the church to discuss these things, what would they do? They'd go before people who rejected the gospel, who rejected Christ. Paul says, this makes no sense to me. And so as he writes the next portion of this letter, as he attacks to tackle this issue, here's what I believe the main point of verses 1 through 11 are. And on the back of your bulletin, there's a section where you can write these things down. The main point, I believe, of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 11 is this. As members of the kingdom of God, Christian brothers and sisters should take every step necessary to settle their own disputes. It's quite simple. As members of the kingdom of God, Christian brothers and sisters should take every step necessary to settle their own disputes, to settle it within the people of God in the church. Now, before I really explain what Paul is saying, before we flesh this passage out, let me explain to you what he's not saying. Paul is not saying that we should do away with the court systems. He's not saying that certain things that take place should not actually go before a court of law. You know, what has caused so many problems in the church today is that many pastors, many priests, I mean, this happened in the Catholic Church, it's happening right now in our own convention, is that rather than take things before the authorities, people, pastors, are just sweeping it under the rug. Paul is not saying that we should do away with the court system. If somebody finds themselves in a situation where they've experienced sexual or physical abuse, pastors, deacons, members of this church, if they hear about these things, if they counsel them, they should report it to the authorities. Paul's not saying that you should not do this. Well, we know this also with Romans 13. And Paul says the governing authorities have been established by God himself. In verse 4, he says, as God's servants, they've been appointed for our good. Even if you think about the book of Acts for a moment, as Paul finds himself at times being mistreated by Roman soldiers, the first things he says, don't you know I'm a Roman citizen? Paul's not saying do away with the court systems. But what Paul is saying is that when it comes to petty disputes, when it comes to childish accusations that one is making against another, he says these things should be resolved internally. They should seek to work these things out amongst the people of God. And so as we flesh out verses 1 through 11, here's what I've done this morning. I've broken it down into three problems that the church of Corinth had as they were dealing with disputes or not dealing with them in the church. Here's problem number one. To begin with, the church of Corinth had forgotten who they were. That's an important one. The church of Corinth had forgotten who they were. Notice with me verse 1. It says, if any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Now, I like the way that the New American Standard translates it a little better. Some of you may have an NASB. Listen to how the New American Standard translates it. It says, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So what Paul is saying here, what the church had failed to realize is that they were no longer considered unrighteous. They were no longer considered ungodly. Instead, they were considered saints. What's a saint? A saint is not simply a statue that's up in somebody's house somewhere. A saint is not something that you pray to, as some people would teach. A saint is simply someone who has been declared holy before God. And the church of Corinth had been declared holy. They are no longer unrighteous. They are now righteous in the sight of God. They are now saints. He says, why would you, as a saint, filled with the Holy Spirit, bring up petty disputes before lost people? when you have the people of God who've actually been filled with the Spirit, who've been given the mind of Christ, all truth, wisdom, justice, kindness, you have these things, why would you seek to fight outside of the church? These people refused to allow the mind of Christ to work. Instead, they allowed the flesh to overcome the Spirit. And he's baffled by this. He says, don't you know who you are? You know, in today's society, we most definitely do this by filing frivolous lawsuits in a court of law, but I'm convinced there's another way in which the people of God do this today. Instead of trying to work things out, we simply hold grudges. For some of us, we might even play a game of spiritual chicken, where we say, well, I've been raised in this church. And the other person says, well, so have I. Well, we just won't talk with one another then. So they go to one corner and they pout, and the other goes to the other corner and they pout. All the while, they're trying to have other people to choose the side that they're on, to see that they're right and this person is wrong, and they never seek to settle anything. It could be over the most ridiculous things. It could be over sports teams. Fighting over 18-year-olds who have no idea who you are, who wear a jersey and play a game that will not matter in eternity. And yet, brothers and sisters who've been transformed by the gospel, who will spend an eternity together worshiping Christ, refuse to talk to one another because they pull for the Florida Gators. It's ridiculous. Arms up, John Hatcher. Ugh. It's ridiculous. Other times people find themselves offended or frustrated and they leave the church. Maybe they go to another one, or maybe they don't. And maybe they just find themselves sitting in the community just totally trashing the church, trashing the people who are involved, not realizing that they are actually destroying not only the reputation of the church, but ultimately in the community, the reputation of Christ. People do this more times than not, and it's a dangerous thing to do. Why? Because this church, the church as a whole across the globe, is considered to be what? The bride of Christ. We are not to trash God's wife. If I was to trash your wife this morning, father, husband, what would you do to me? In the name of Jesus, you'd probably punch me in the throat. Rightfully so. We're not called to do this with the people of God. We are called to settle disputes. If there's one thing, I even think about my own grandfather this morning. If there's one thing I knew about my grandfather, is the way in which he showed me what a man was to be was not simply by his strength, which he was strong, but it was by the fact that he never allowed any sort of conflict to go unresolved. He would go to a person in a gracious, gentle, kind way and say, let me explain to you what you did, and I want to work this out. Dads, you want to show your children what it is to be a man? Seek to resolve conflict. Don't just bash people, especially for those you work with, unbelievers. Don't just bash those who are part of the kingdom of God. Show them what it looks like to try to work things out and to resolve conflict amongst one another. Someone's offended you in this church, go to them. If I've offended you in this church, come to me. We're called to do this. We're called to work things out. The saints of the Most High God are called to reconcile with one another. The church had forgotten who they were. They were righteous. They were no longer unrighteous. They failed to realize they were distinct from the world. But I want you to notice problem number two. Not only had the church forgotten who they were, they had forgotten what they would one day become. Look at verses 2 and 3. I mean, this is mind-boggling. He says, or do you not know the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you're to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? That is who we are going to become. That's what we're going to do. You hear about this thing known as we will reign with Christ for all eternity. This is a part of reigning with Christ. Because when the Lord returns one day, we, the people of God, will actually sit at the throne of God and we will judge nations. We will judge angels who had been assigned to destroy us. Paul says, if you cannot handle petty disputes among one another? What makes you think that you're going to be able to handle judging nations, judging fallen angels? That's something we're going to do. Listen, we don't talk about that much. We really don't know how that's going to be fleshed out. I don't know if we're going to be able to judge just the one who's been assigned to us throughout the life, who tried to just make our lives terrible. Well, I don't know how this is going to work. But we know throughout Scripture that this is mentioned. It's not just mentioned here. It's mentioned in Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus says, one day my followers will judge the earth. It's that simple. He says it again in Luke 22. He says it in Revelation 3:21. He says, those who serve faithfully, that is, those who are victorious, will one day sit on the throne and judge. We see it with Revelation 20, verse 4. We see it in the Old Testament with Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, we have this picture of the Ancient of Days, who is Jesus Christ, coming before the throne of God. And it says here that the Ancient of Days sits on the throne, and the holy people of the Most High will receive His kingdom and possess it forever. That is, they will reign with the Ancient of Days. They will judge nations and angels. Friends, this should be a word of encouragement to you. This is what we will be given. How amazing is it to know that God values us enough that He would actually allow us to do this? Which means that as of now, we should be acting differently. We should be able to resolve and settle petty disputes because of what we will one day become. I mean, you think about it. If the place that you work, if you were to find out that the CEO of the company said, I'm going to have whoever in this church, you in your position, I'm going to have that person, I'm going to have Brittany Mason take over my Fortune 500 company. You think you'd act a little bit differently? Think you might handle yourself a little bit differently? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, I am going to have Ray Carter, Melissa Connor, Mike Newberry one day judge the nations. One day judge fallen angels. And if that's the case, then friends, we're called to settle petty disputes because of what God will one day give to us. Man, that is encouraging to me. He would entrust us as such. So in verses 4 through 6, in summary, he basically says here, church, you're not ready to judge the earth because you can't even judge petty matters among brothers and sisters of Christ. Because you're taking it before judges who are wicked. Commentators would say that the judges who ruled during this time by no means ruled in an impartial way. They judged by receiving bribes. They were corrupt. He says, these are the type of people that you take it to. Partial judges, corrupt judges. You can't even settle petty disputes. You're going to take it before them. These are corrupt people. Verse 5, is no one smart enough? It's almost as if at this point he's messing with them. Yeah, I mean, he says, I say this to shame you. This should make you feel bad, Paul says. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? Didn't you just say you were wise? And yet you're not wise enough to settle this. Instead, one brother takes another to court. And this is where problem number 3 comes. And this in front of unbelievers. The very fact, verse 7, that you have lawsuits among you means you have already been defeated. Not only did the church have a problem understanding who they were, they have a problem understanding what they would one day become. Lastly, what we see is that the church had a problem understanding that this unwillingness to solve petty disputes would affect the church as a whole. It affects everyone. The very fact, he says, that you have lawsuits among you means you've completely been defeated already. In other words, what good is it really going to bring? Let me ask you that question this morning. For the person who you may be offended by right now, whether it's me, whether it's a person on Facebook, or whether it's a politician, or whether it's a coworker, or a former spouse, in seeking to humiliate them as you rake them over the coals, either to people in this community or on Facebook, what good does it bring, honestly? What do you get at the end of the day as you seek to do that and refuse to somehow be reconciled with the situation? Paul says here, you have completely been defeated. That is, you have made yourself look foolish. And what you think is going to bring you satisfaction will ultimately only be there for just a little while, and then it will eventually fade, and you'll find yourself unsettled and frustrated with something else. I look at a passage like this, and I see things, especially on Facebook, where people maybe went through a divorce, and the pictures that you see on Facebook are all of the friends gathered around the other person, the ex-wife or the ex-husband, and they're celebrating. They're celebrating a divorced husband or a divorced wife, and they're going out and they're drinking and they're partying and they're so excited, and yet the children are at home who have been just destroyed by what took place. All of the celebrating, all of the bad mouthing, showing it on Facebook, and what good does it bring? What good does it bring when you finish the celebrating and all of a sudden you find yourself going back home and you're alone again and you're depressed again? Paul says, when you do this, you have already been defeated, dragging people's names through the mud. And a serious point to turn to kind of just something funny. This is a danger in having an iPad, because when it doesn't update, it shuts everything down. Notes are finally coming back up here. But man, you know, I look at this passage, and he says first, addressing the plaintiff, why not just rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? What is it in the end? Then he addresses the defender. Instead, you yourselves cheat and you do wrong, and you do this to brothers and sisters. And when he gets to verse 9, as he says, listen, this is affecting everyone. This is hurting the reputation of the church, because the reputation of the church and ultimately the gospel is being tainted by these things. Because when people do this and when they're taking shots at one another, don't you know that that's what people do won't inherit the kingdom of God? People who habitually do these things over and over again, that's what they do. You shouldn't be doing that. So he says here, as he fleshes this out, and again, we know the Greek. As the Greek says here in this passage, what it's saying here is that these are people who constantly do these things. It's not someone who struggles here or there, but it's who constantly have embraced sin and call it good. He says, listen, don't be deceived. These people who are doing this and taking it before courts, the adulterers, the homosexual, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, none of these people will inherit the kingdom of God. Your church looks like a bunch of people who are a part of a book club rather than who are part of the body of Christ. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God if they're demonstrating here that they like sin more than they love and worship Christ. And when you get to verse 11, after he finds himself just giving this church an earful and saying, you're hurting one another, you're already defeated by this, it with a splash of grace. It is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, because in the middle of saying that these are people who are enemies towards God, who are hostile towards the living God in a variety of ways, not just those who are sexually immoral, but idolaters and thieves and people who are greedy and drunkards and slanderers, none of these people will inherit the kingdom of God, verse 11, and that's what some of you were. That's what you were. That's what I was. Not all these things, but some of them. He says, that's what some of you were. But the greatest word in the English language, and just overall language, but, he says, you were washed, which means God didn't just wait for you to clean up your life. God didn't just wait for you to get things right and to make yourself look more approved. Instead, in the midst of you being this way, sexually immoral, an adulterer, and a thief, but in the midst of all of that, as you're running your hellbound race, what does God do? He saves you. He picks you up out of that mud. He washes you with the blood of Christ. He sanctifies you. That is, he cleans you off. He takes a towel and rubs all that stuff off of you. He calls you holy and he justifies you. What does it mean to be justified, church? What does it mean? Forgiven. You've been declared forgiven of sins, past, present, and future. You are no longer a person who will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are now a person who is now considered a child of God. You're an heir with Christ, and you will one day rule with Christ. Therefore, because you've been saved, because you've been washed, and sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, you should be able to settle petty disputes. Amen? This morning, as you find yourself here, as we get back to the main point of what Paul is seeking to say, as members of the kingdom of God, Christian brothers and sisters should take every step necessary to settle their own disputes. Why? Because who they are is saints who've been washed and sanctified and justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are people who have been saved by grace, and they will one day reign with Christ. And they are people who should love, graciously love, even those who frustrate them, because like them, they too were saved by God's grace. And praise God that Jesus did not just come to those who we think they deserve to come to, because if that was the case, none of us would have ever been washed, right? None of us ever would have been sanctified. None of us ever would have been justified. This morning, you find yourself in conflict with someone, I would urge you, go to them. That doesn't mean, especially in a fallen, realistic world, that it may not end up being in court. Listen, those things happen. I understand when it comes to divorce, you have to go before the court. I get that most of the time. I'm a child of divorce. I know this. But do everything in your power to settle things among Christian brothers and sisters. If it doesn't work on your own, take somebody with you. Let's Matthew 18 this thing. If that doesn't work, take it before some of the leaders of this church. Take it, bring it to me. Bring it to our deacons. Bring it to your Sunday school teacher. Let's try to go together and work this thing out. And if that doesn't work, then we may have to exercise discipline as described by 1 Corinthians 5. The church seeks to settle petty disputes because the greatest dispute, that is the fact that we were enemies of the Most High God, had been settled not by God wiping us off the map, but instead by saving us and sending His Son to die so that we wouldn't have to. Let's live and look like Christ this morning. If you find yourself in a dispute, man, I'd urge you, repent. Maybe you found yourself a part of the people of God and you have been going through the motions, but you don't know what it actually means to be a person who will truly one day inherit the kingdom of God. Maybe you have no true desire for the things of God. Man, I'd urge you, come to faith in Christ this morning. Submit yourself to Christ, for He is willing. And on this Father's Day, seek to honor Him by being one who can solve petty disputes. Let's pray.